Productivity. All right, we're going to cover all of those. I'm going to show you how to get everything that you hope for today. So brace yourselves. All right, the scripture is going to come from Romans 5, 1 to 5. I need a volunteer to read. Melly, do you want to read for us? Sure. Yeah, you're a lawyer, so I like how succinct you are. All right, thank you. Thank you very much. We are going to be exploring how to find hope and two kinds of hope today, eternal hope and hope in the present day. So let us start by a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I dedicate this day into your hands. I thank you for each and every one of us who is present in this room. We pray that your Holy Spirit will come down upon us. Help me to speak with succinctness and clarity and speak to each one of us individually. In Jesus' name, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, so the dictionary defines hope as to cherish something with anticipation, to want something to happen, productivity or joy, excellence in school, passing exams. That's what the dictionary defines hope as. As I mentioned before, we are going to be covering two types of hope, eternal hope, hope for a better future, and in present day hope, hope in the present day. Most of what we've been talking about today, productivity, hope, joy, refer to hope in the present day. But I wanted to start with eternal hope. When you think about eternal hope, John Jones, when you think about eternal hope, what comes to mind?
Wait, are you actually asking?
Yes, I am actually asking you. Yeah, eternal hope, what comes to mind? Oh, come on, somebody. That's deep. Yep. I defined eternal hope as the hope that we will live in eternity with Christ Jesus. That there is life beyond this present day. That when we die, it doesn't end there. That we'll live in heaven. That kind of hope we only get through one mechanism, and that is believing in Jesus Christ and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the only way to the Father, not one of the ways. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want hope that you will live in heaven with Jesus all the days of your life, all the days after you're dead, I should say, you have to believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. In today's climate, today's political climate, there is a tendency for people to assume that because before the law, all religions are the same, and because there are so many ways to get to God, to get to heaven or Jannah or whatever other faiths call it, that is actually the case. I do believe that before the law, common law, everyone should have the right to believe what they want to believe and the right to exercise their faith and religion the way they want to. But do not make the mistake of thinking that there are multiple ways to heaven and to God. There's only one way. Jesus is the only way. I am the way, the hope. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to go to heaven and you want to live in eternity, there's only one way, and it's believing in Jesus. And once you give your life to Christ, you're already guaranteed eternity with Christ. There's nothing else you need to do. You cannot unearn it, just like you can't earn it. It's a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Thank you, Debliot. What I want to spend most of our time today covering is present-day hope. In the midst of all suffering today, as a student, as an employee, how do you keep the hope? How do you believe that something is going to get better? How do you get hope? Romans 5:3 gave us the answer. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So the way to get hope is through suffering. If you want to get hope, in this day, you have to endure suffering. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Rome that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character builds hope. So the rest of the sermon, we're going to be breaking down those three chunks. The first one is, how does suffering produce perseverance? And how does perseverance produce character? And how does character then in turn build hope? If we go to the next slide, tell you a story about a Ugandan athlete. He's called Kiprotich, Stephen Kiprotich. He won gold in the 2012 Olympic Summer Olympics in London. It was his first gold medal. He was super broke before that. But when he won, companies in Uganda came together and collected over $100,000 to give him and his family. And he won again the following year, and they did it again. Over $100,000 to give to him and his family. If you saw his house before and after, I don't have the pictures right now, but if I showed you his house before and after, before was one of, it looked like one of those rundown places in Detroit. And after, it looked nothing like that. They took a before and after picture of his wife. She was a stay-at-home mom. They survived on agriculture. Deep, deep in northern Uganda, they didn't have much money at all. When they got money, there was a magazine that showed the before and after, and it was unbelievable. But how did Kiprotich get to that point of winning the Summer Olympics? He needed to build endurance. And endurance comes through hours of intense and painful training. If you stop the minute your body demands it, then your endurance is not built up. If you're working out, you don't have to be Kiprotich, by the way, for this principle to apply to you. If you're working out in your day-to-day life and you want to live a healthier life and you're working out, if you stop when it gets intense, then you're not going to increase your endurance. It's the pain that produces the endurance. To be able to function at the level that God wants us to, we need to have perseverance or endurance. And unfortunately, the higher you go in life, the more of a target of the enemy you become. And so you need to have a higher level of perseverance and endurance to survive the attacks of the enemy. Sometimes it's not even the enemy that is the problem. It's the people that you serve. Simple mistakes get blown out of proportion, especially now that there's social media. One picture, they take one picture of you holding a bottle of CH3, CH2OH. That is the chemical formula for alcohol. And they post, Pastor Micah is drunk. Whether you are drunk or not, it makes no difference. And then everyone starts commenting on Twitter and on Facebook, and generally your life in that season may suck a little bit. So the higher you go, the more of a target of the enemy you become. Your mistakes become more expensive to you and to the people around you. So suffering prepares you to endure seasons like that. So the next point we're going to explore is, how does perseverance then build character? I was curious what character meant. There are so many definitions, but the one I liked the most was the mental and moral qualities of an individual. Character is consistently saying no to things that are harmful to you and to the people around you. Character is saying no to bribery. Character is what you do when nobody is looking. That is what character is. Character is refusing to conform to the patterns of this world, even though it is easier to do that most of the time. When one of your classmates is taking a beating or a bashing because of something they did, even maybe their fault, it's easier for you to join into that. But standing out and defending them, or at least standing with them in that season, is not the natural thing to do. The challenge is that when you're subjected under intense pressure, you default to what you're used to. Even though you want to do good and you want to be better, when you're subjected under intense pressure, you default to your baseline. So the only way of increasing that baseline is through endurance. And any way of getting endurance and perseverance is through suffering. Without increasing your endurance, you cannot elevate your baseline. I've heard it said that talent, your talent, will elevate you to a place that your character cannot sustain you. That is why you see athletes or movie superstars. Athletes are a better example because you could be a high school basketball player, you picked up by the NBA, and all of a sudden you come into a lot of money. You have $2 million on your account and you have no idea how to do with yourself. Artists and athletes who gain a lot of fame for their skill cannot handle the weight of that fame. They end up living reckless lives that leaves them and their families broken. So ask yourself, as you seek for promotion at work, as you speak for elevation in life, can you handle the weight of glory? If God gives you everything you desire right now, can you handle it? Do you have the character to sustain you? In order to build a godly character, it comes through suffering that produces perseverance or endurance. And therefore, you have to embrace rather than run away from your sufferings. And the last piece is character produces hope. If you've lived through a difficult situation in life, then when it happens again, at least you have a frame of reference. You're like, if I went through that and survived, then I'll survive this present day pain that I'm experiencing. You will say to yourself, if he did it before, he can do it again. If I went through that and lived and thrived even, I will also thrive in the current situation. So I anticipated at this point, you may need a little wakening up. So we're going to stand up. Akima is going to play some tunes for us. And then we are going to sing this because I think it will drive the point home. DJ Akima is dropping the rhyme. Are you ready? Do you know what that song is? Hey. You do? All right.
If he did it before, he could do it again. If he did it before, he could do it again.
That's enough. Hey! It's fine. So do you get the point? You cannot say those words. You cannot sing that song with conviction unless you've experienced suffering in the past. If he did it before, he can do it again. I thought that would wake you up. The song is by Ty Tribbett, if you don't know what it is, but most people do. I learned about it from Elliot, actually. When Nancy was pregnant with Elise, our little girl, I was less scared as I was when Jordan was born because we had lived through it before. Elise was our second child. If he did it before, he can do it again. Without suffering, it is hard for you to be hopeful because you do not have frame of reference. The other point that I would like for us to make is that it's important to note that other people's experiences can also bring about hope in your own life. If you see somebody who has lived through a difficult situation and come out victorious, it will invigorate your own faith. That is why it's important for you to share your struggles with someone. to not live life by yourself. And that is why H2O is a small group-centered church. We do life in our small groups, our core groups. And we grow in our core groups more than we grow on Sunday by someone delivering a sermon. Each one of us should have a mentor, preferably a little older than you, because they have seen life more than you have. When we came to the U.S., Nancy and I asked Jonathan and Cindy to be our mentors. They've been married longer than we have. They have their kids are older than us. They have seen life more than we have. And it's been incredibly helpful for us to be able to sometimes simply send a text, and then they'll send back a note or a resource for us to refer to. And it makes a world of difference. So do you have a mentor? You have someone you can look up to and talk to face, or when you're going through a hard time, give a call and say, hey, I need help. Not your parents. Don't say your parents are your mentors. Somebody other than your parents. So before I conclude, I have another exercise for us. So pair up. Find somebody next to you. Josiah and Brooke are already paired. That's already taken care of. Does everybody have a pair partner? All right, I'm going to give you a few minutes. And each one of you should share a moment that you went through that was really difficult, and someone who came through for you, either someone who encouraged you or stood with you. When you're done sharing, each one of you should share. When you're done sharing, we are going to pray for those people, because God used them in your life to bring about hope. Certainly my daughter needs hope that there is lunch. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes. Each one of you should take like a minute and a half to share. Wait, 2 minutes. To share a situation that you went through that was really difficult, and the person that in that moment stood with you. So 2 minutes each, and then we'll pray for them. All right, go. All right, looks like everybody is done. We want to lift up the people that you mentioned, the people that stood with you in times of trouble in your life. So I want you to pray for the person that your pair partner spoke about that helped them in time of trouble, that stood with them, and then you will switch again. So a minute each. Yeah. All right. I'll be concluding in about 5 to 6 minutes. I checked in with my clock, which is Micah. And he told me I had about, now I have about 5 to 6 minutes. Before I conclude, I wanted to share a story from my own life. I shouldn't be telling you about hope and how suffering produces hope if I'm not living it out myself. So, trying to think, 7 years ago, eight years ago, Nancy and I were fresh graduates from Makerere University in Kampala. Both electrical engineering graduates. We had all these plans laid out. I was going to the business school to do an MBA. Nancy was going to go to the UK and do a one-year master's in power systems engineering and come home and would get married. We were actually engaged at the time even. So we started applying for scholarships because, you know, my undergrad degree, the four-year engineering degree, cost about maybe $4,000. In the UK or in the US, much more so in the US, it's super expensive. It's not cheap at all. So we're looking for scholarships. And then one day a lady walks to Makerere from Michigan, from the applied physics program, saying, I'm looking for a student who is interested in doing an applied physics graduate degree. Our professor, who was both our employer, recommends Nancy. Nancy applies, she gets admitted. Problem is, it's a five-year program. It's not a one-year master's from the UK. And none of us was really willing to wait 5 years. to get married and live apart for that long. And so we say yes to the program. We say, God, we'll figure out a way. So we lived apart, planned our wedding. Nancy came back home in 2012. Around that time, I applied for a PhD program at Michigan in the School of Information. It was the closest thing to what I wanted to do, but I really didn't want to do it. I wanted to do business. That's really what I wanted to do. But I didn't want to apply for the master's program because we had little to no money. Actually, mostly no money to pay for it. So I applied for a PhD program because when you're admitted to a PhD program, they give you money. They pay for it. So I applied. I did not get in. So I remember it was about January. Our wedding was in June. So Nancy and I talk about it and like, what do we do? We say, well, all right, let's get married. God will work out a way for us. We get married in June. I apply again, this time to the program that I really wanted to do, which was a master's in entrepreneurship. It's about $75,000 in total. It's a one-year program, 75 grand. I told you my undergrad degree program, all 4 years, was like $3,000 to $4,000. You should actually go sum it up and tell you, but it was not more than that, not more than 5,000 at least, for sure. So we applied. It was such, living apart for the first year when we were engaged, I was still living with my parents, and there were people around me, was not as difficult as it was when we got married and lived together for only 3 months and Nancy had to come back to the U.S. That is the first time I cried in like 10 years. It was so hard. And what made it harder is that now we're living in a house by ourselves, and when she left, I was living in a house by myself. I had no idea how to cook food. I never had to do that before, right? We always had maids. In the U.S., only rich families can afford maids at home, but back home, it's normal. Maids come from the village and they live with you, and so you really don't have a reason to learn how to cook. And I had to do everything by myself, which my parents lived close by, so I could always go there and get food. But going home to an empty house, and I'm not an introvert, so being by myself is not something I enjoy to do. It was so hard. Nancy almost missed her connecting flight in Amsterdam. She told me she was in the bathroom crying. It was so hard. But we believed in God and prayed, and H2O stood with us because Nancy was already a part of H2O. And when I came to visit in December, we went and saw a professor, one of the directors of the program that I wanted to join, Masters in Entrepreneurship. And she said, yeah, we can admit you. She asked me my story. And I didn't struggle to tell her my story because my family and I had put together some money and bought machines for making bottled drinking water. So I had experience in entrepreneurship. I could tell my story really well. And I was also a part of the company that employed me at the time. I was one of the co-founders of it. But earning revenue in Uganda shillings is different from earning revenue in US dollars. The exchange rate is a little crazy. So, but she asked me a question. I mean, we can admit you, but can you pay the tuition? And I was like, I'll worry about that later. You first get me the admission. So I get admitted. She tells me, it was December. She tells me, we'll give you your admission later. We'll give you notice of your admission by the end of January. Somewhere in January. She said in a couple of weeks. So January comes, first week comes, no letter. Second week, third week, fourth week. February comes, first week, second week, third week, fourth week. I'm like, oh my God. And Nancy and I would pray every day. Because we didn't have much of an option beyond that. I hadn't applied to any other programs. I'm actually literally only waiting for the invitation letter, not the offer letter, not even the tuition. That's a secondary problem. So I finally, in the first week of March, we received the admission. I was super, super excited with a price tag. 75 grand, as I told you, but because Nancy was living here, we didn't have to pay the 25,000 of living expenses. So I still had to look for 50, it was like 58, I remember the exact amount now, that we actually had to pay. So now the next battle was looking for money. I applied for scholarships all over Europe. I wrote to Bloomberg, you know Michael Bloomberg, his foundation. I wrote, hey, I'm a broke African student looking for money to go to the US. And I received back an email really promptly. Thank you, we are not seeking unsolicited proposals right now. And I was like, well, I tried, I guess. tried and tried and tried and tried. The program had offered us 10,000, so really what we had to find was 48. And then somewhere along the way, my company that I was working for at the time, they said, we will give you $30,000 and you can look for the rest. We'll give you $30,000 over 2 years. So at least I knew there was money somewhere, so I could like hustle out that element as I look for the remaining balance. So that commitment was enough for us to feel confident that we can start, because at least that money could cover the first semester. So then the problem is that when you apply for a visa and to come to the U.S. to study, they want to see all the money at once on your account. Not promises of I will pay tomorrow or the other day. You have to have all the money at once. So my company did not have 48,000 or whatever, because in fact, they want as much money, including the living expenses, because even if your wife is here, they don't care. They want the amount of money that they offer later says you have to pay, you have to have it. So we start looking for that. That took like 6-7 weeks looking for that, figuring out what to do. Then luckily, my aunt, who works with my dad, is a businesswoman. She owns a building next to the American Embassy in Uganda, actually. She sold it now, but at the time she did. And she gets paid annually. So one of her tenants paid her $100,000. So my dad said, you know what, let's just use her as your backer, as your financer, not your company. So my aunt signs to commit to pay my tuition. So officially, she was the one who committed to pay my tuition. And they want to see a bank statement, and it had $100,000. Actually, it had three lines. The first line at the top was $0, because she had taken out all the money before. The next line was payment from one of the banks who was her tenant, $100,000. Right, and at the time, when I saw it later on, she had also withdrew that one, used it for other business endeavors. So it really, the account went back to zero. After, but at the time when I went to the embassy, there was $100,000. And I take it to the embassy, the lady looks at my visa, she says, I had an F2 visa, spouse of an F1. She looks at it and says, okay, so she cancels that one, says, who is going to take care of your tuition? I say, my aunt, she owns the building next door. And the lady says, and how much does she earn a month? I said, no, not per month, per annum. She earns $100,000 per annum. And I give her the statement, and she's like, okay, come back tomorrow for your visa. It was a very quick endeavor, which is not usually all the case. That is only half the story, though, because she committed to pay the money, but she wasn't going to pay it. She was simply the backer. So I come to the U.S., the company promised to give me money. They sent me a small portion. And at the end of the semester one, I still have a $4,000 debt. And it was a very, very tough Christmas, because if I hadn't paid that money by the beginning of classes, then I would have lost my student status, which means I don't have legal right to live in the U.S., so I'm going to be deported. So Nancy and I prayed and prayed and prayed and sought God, and my parents, I talked to the program directors, and my parents looked around to loan sharks to lend us money, and they actually had found a loan shark to lend us money the last day that we had to pay. And then the program director calls me up and says, we have given you a merit scholarship. I was one of the top students in the class because I was enjoying the stuff. I mean, I really wanted to study entrepreneurship, so I enjoyed it. So as students were complaining that it's too much work, I would just go at it day and night. So I was one of the top students, so they told me, we have given you a merit scholarship, and the merit scholarship was the exact amount that I needed to go to semester two, right? The story doesn't end there. So then I survived that one. We start the second semester. Somehow my company that committed to actually pay fails to get money from our clients. When you do work, you have what they call receivables if you care about business. If you don't, then ignore it. People don't pay you immediately when you do their work. You have to go ask for it. So the receivables were high, which is a good sign, but we were not really collecting on it. People were not paying on time, so they couldn't find the money to actually send to me. But luckily, around that time, Nancy and I became green card holders. We became permanent residents, I think in March or end of Feb, something like that. Well, what that meant is that I could apply for student loans before I couldn't. When I became permanent residents, I put in a FAFSA, I think is what it's called. Then I went and got money for the remainder of the program. And we were fully convinced that God was going to come through for us. partly because we had been remaining faithful in our tithes. We knew that God didn't want us to live apart as a family. But the journey was so difficult because all the money did not show up at once, right? And so right now, when I experience suffering, either at work or at home or in life, I think I've seen the worst. I don't know that it's going to get any worse than that. Being on the brink of living apart from your family for over 5 years. I mean, she could have said, no, I'm not going to do the program anymore, whatever. But there are more stories to tell, and that story is also more animated than I summarized in the 6 minutes that Micah told me I had. But I want you to remember from this sermon that you will never gain hope unless you endure suffering. To live the fullness of life that Jesus promises in John 10:10. You know John 10:10? I came so you can have life and have it to its fullest. We have to embrace rather than run away from suffering. And to be clear, don't seek out suffering by behaving in harmful and self-destructing ways. That I have to suffer. So I'll go, I don't know, drink and drive or whatever. Do weed. Ganja, like it's called. Don't do that. If you are a believer, suffering will find you. So don't seek it out. It's just a way of life. But Jesus, our ever-present help, will walk with us in this life and in life to come. So God bless you all. Thank you very much. So as the band is playing the last song, if you are going through a tough situation, I invite you to come to the altar or to raise your hand and we come around you and pray with you. Whether it's school, I'm looking this way as I say school because most of the students are this direction. Whether it's work or family, if you're going through a tough time, like I say, do not do life by yourself. Let us come around you and pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, you can come up front at the altar. There's something about moving out of where you are. Whether you go behind, do whatever you want to do. But invite others to pray with you and to stand with you. So, thank you.